We've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians for several months now, and we finally finish up our study this morning as Paul gives his last encouragements and instructions and prayer for the church. We know it's God's very words speaking to us, even here all these centuries later. So let's begin by reading 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12. Verses 23 through 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God's very word to us this morning. I just couldn't do it. Now, if you met Gary at a party or at the office, you would surely conclude, here's a great guy. You would want to be friends with a guy like this. He's interesting. He's intelligent, friendly, a good family man, always at his kids' ball games and attentive to his wife. Not someone who would describe himself as a Christian, doesn't go to church, wouldn't talk about being a follower of Christ, and didn't raise his kids in the church, but a good guy, an interesting guy, a friendly guy. What you might not know from just talking to him at a party or at the office, what you might not know is that Gary actually was raised in the church. A good Reformed denomination. Grew up, went to a solid, doctrinally sound Christian college, was very passionate about his faith, but is not following Jesus now. So you might wonder, what happened? Why did he stop believing? Why walk away from it all? Well, a loving Christian friend asked him one day, Gary, what happened? Why did you stop believing? And you know what he said? He said, you know, I never stopped believing. I still believe it's all true. But he said it was just too hard. The Christian life is just too hard. I just couldn't do it. And he walked away. Do you ever feel that way? I just can't do it. It just feels too hard. The Christian life. Okay, so maybe you haven't walked away completely. I'll trust by the fact that you're here, that you haven't abandoned it altogether. But are you ever tempted to just pull back a little bit? When the Christian life feels especially difficult, especially challenging, maybe you're tempted to just pull back. Maybe just lower the bar a little bit. Let me just dial it back a little bit. Maybe I don't need to be quite so serious about this Christian thing. You know, maybe I don't quite need to be, you know, missionary serious, elder, pastor serious. It's great if some people want to be Marine Corps Christians, but maybe that's just not for me. Maybe I just can't do that. It's just too hard. I just can't do that. So I'll just kind of lower the expectations a little bit. I'll just kind of dial it back. You ever tempted to do that? I mean, let's be honest. The Christian life isn't easy. Right? If you think the Christian life is easy, then you're either just starting it, or somehow you got it wrong. It's hard. It's extremely hard. Even the things in our study of 1 Thessalonians have reminded us of that. Paul, in his exhortations at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he mentioned some really hard things. He's told us, chapter 4, about the need for holiness. about how we need, in a world gone astray, to exercise self-control, that the will of God for our lives is holiness. That's hard. He's told us that we need to stay diligent, ready for the return of Christ. That we need to live as those who are children of the day, children of light in a dark world. That's hard. The last few weeks we've been talking about peace. Peace within the church. Now here you have this body, you throw together a bunch of sinners and call them to really get involved in life very close to one another. And then maybe you throw in other challenges like buying a building and deciding on what the carpet's going to look like and what repairs are going to get done in what order, and people have differences of opinion and we hurt one another and frustrate each other. But be at peace. These are hard things. And the temptation is, when faced with, wow, this is harder than I thought, the temptation is to pull back. Well, maybe I won't be so serious. Maybe I'll lower the bar. Okay, Paul, holiness, but how about just a little holiness? How about holiness in most parts of my life, except for this one? Or loving and serving in the body. Okay, how about if I just do that a little bit? How about if I just kind of keep certain people or certain groups at kind of arm's length? Just a little bit of pursuing peace, right? That's what we're tempted to do. But is there another way? Is there a more biblical way? And that's what Paul points us to in the closing words of his letter. He brings up the biblical solution. It's not lowering the bar. It's not pretending the Christian life is easy. But it's reminding ourselves and seeing the great power of God that's at work. What we'll see in these closing verses is that Paul brings up some of the very things that he's been talking about throughout the letter. Some of the very things that are really hard. And he brings them up again really quickly. But he brings them up in a slightly different way. Because here he focuses on peace and holiness and diligence, but he focuses on them as a part of a prayer to God, as a part of reminding ourselves of the power of God, the strength of God at work within us, the confidence that we have that we're not doing this ourselves. The Lord is doing it, and He will accomplish it. So the message here that Paul wants us to end on is, yes, the Christian life is hard. Yes, this calling God has on us is big. But the God who's at work in you is bigger. And we remind ourselves, and Paul focuses on us, on that greatness, the bigness of God and His grace at work within us. So let's talk about some of these things that Paul reminds us. The things he's been talking about throughout the letter. We'll begin with peace. Right, that's what we've been discussing these past few weeks in the closing exhortations of Paul. This peace that we've said, this is hard. This is hard. You have these sinners that you throw together and call them to be a family. So right up in each other's lives like a family is. And we're bound to hurt one another and frustrate one another. And Paul tells us back in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Right, that's hard. Right? Especially when we notice he doesn't say, be at peace with most people or the people you like in the church. But he says, well, at least as far as it depends on you, Romans, be at peace with all. Seek that peace within the church. So if we can't lower the bar, we can't just dial it back, we can't take it easy, well, how is this possible? Here Paul reminds us. He lifts our eyes up to the Lord Himself. And he prays, that's what verses 23 and 24 are. They're a prayer. Think about what a prayer is. What is prayer? Prayer is implicitly acknowledging, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough resources. I need help. And God, You're the help. God, You can do what I can't. You're the strength. And I'm the weakness. And I'm calling upon You. And Paul specifically, as he calls upon the Lord on behalf of the Thessalonians, He prays to the God of peace. Now may the God of peace be at work in you. The God of peace. So it's not simply that God is bigger and stronger, but God, bigger and stronger, is characterized by the very thing we are to pursue. It's a part of his nature. It's a part of his being. He is all wrapped up in the very thing we're to put on and live out. Think about that for a minute. The greatest conflict, the greatest war the world has ever seen, is the one that we started. Is the one that we engage in and perpetuate in our rebellion against God. Right, as a people and as individuals, we turn away from God and his gracious commandments. We turn away from God and his providential care. We reject him. We shake our fist at him and say we want to do our own thing, our own way, and we want nothing to do with him. We, all the way back in the garden, started the war, and ever since, as a people and as individuals, we perpetuate the war. You've never had, or the world's never seen, a relationship that has this kind of hostility, animosity, destruction involved with it. Our warfare against our Creator. You can even just think about that for a minute. You will never be in relationship with another human being. You will never be in a relationship where someone is more hostile to you than you've been hostile to God. You'll never be in a relationship where someone is more hostile to you than you've been hostile to God. And what does God do in that hostile relationship that we set up? He has every right to condemn us for it, but instead he makes peace. He makes peace. The God of peace, at great cost, makes peace. Right? He sends his eternal Son, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who merely has to arrive as the incarnate child, merely has to arrive on the scene, and all of a sudden angels, armies of angels, are filling the sky, singing songs of glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. He comes to bring peace in this great warfare. And he comes, and we know how he accomplishes it. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that he comes making peace by the blood of his cross. That's how God does it. That's how God ends the war. His Son goes to the cross. His Son bears the guilt of our hostility against God. His Son bears the wrath and the ugliness. And their peace is made. Their relationship is restored. So that Paul can say in Romans 5 that if we've been justified by faith, we're clinging to this Jesus and his work on the cross, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That the war is over. We're reconciled. We who turned away, who ran off the enemy, we're now sons of this God we rebelled against, daughters, part of his family? Yeah, peace. He's done it. So when Paul here in Romans, or in 1 Thessalonians 5, says, be at peace among yourselves, verse 13, it's not God saying, okay, you do it. Have fun with that. Give it a try. But it's the God of peace who's at work within us. It's God of peace who we call upon, who we lean upon. Hear Paul in this very prayer, calling upon the one who is and has done the very thing we need to live out. Of course you can't do it. Of course it's hard for you and for me to seek and maintain unity and peace with difficult people. But here is Paul reminding us that who do we run to? Who do we trust in? Who do we go to for help? But the very God of peace himself. And then that encouragement for peace goes right into encouragement for holiness. Paul quickly mentions another of his major themes in 1 Thessalonians, which is holiness. Verse 23, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify you completely. To sanctify means to make holy, right? To be more and more separated from the life of sin. So more and more in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, more and more putting to death the sin that's in our life, and more putting on love, righteousness, goodness, self-control, being set apart for God. It's exactly what Paul called us to in chapter 4. There he said it was the will of God for our lives, our sanctification, our growth in holiness. That was God's plan for our lives. It is his command upon us. It's our calling. And he even, you might remember, Paul even put his finger on one particular slice of holiness, and he happened to put his finger on the one that's for most humans the hardest. He puts his finger on our sexuality and says, show self-control there. Live out holiness there. And of course, it should echo the words of Jesus as he talked about adultery. It's not just the actions. It's even the words, even the thoughts that God says are to be set apart, are to be full of purity. And that's just one slice. The entire life, right? What does he say here? Sanctify you completely. The whole thing. The whole thing. That's hard. That's extremely hard. And you're probably tempted to, as you run into how hard that is, you're probably tempted to lower the bar a little bit. Okay, well, I tried for the Marine Corps holiness. Let's just settle for something a little bit more tame. But biblically, there's no room for that kind of classification. You know, grade A Christian and grade B Christian. The calling is the same on all of us. But what Paul reminds us here is that there is good news. That yes, the calling is difficult, but remember the power that's at work within you. Right? He puts it in the form of a prayer. Verse 23 again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's a prayer. Lord, do this. Do this in those Thessalonian Christians. Do this in me. Do this in us. The very thing that we find hard, Lord, do it. And it's not just a wish. It's not just, well, maybe. How does Paul end that very section? Verse 24, he says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. For those who the Lord has called and has rescued, he's going to finish the job. He will do it. This prayer of Paul's, the Lord sanctify you completely, God's going to answer it. God's going to answer it. He's going to do it. He's going to make us more and more holy in this life and finish the job when he calls us home to be with him. So do you see how encouraging that is? Right, this very thing that we find so hard, holiness, is the very thing that God promises to do in our lives and to finish in our lives. So, I don't know, maybe that brings up questions in your mind, just confusion. Well, hold it, Paul. I thought chapter 4 you said this was my work, this was my job, pursue holiness. Now here you are, chapter 4, you're saying holiness is what God's going to do. Well, which is it, Paul? Is this something that I do, my job, or is this something that God does, his work? Yes. It's the calling upon our lives. It's the will of God for our lives, something we're to be engaged in, heart, soul, mind, strength, putting to death sin, putting on righteousness. But how does it come about? It is God working within us. It is his Spirit. It is his word, that sword of the Spirit, transforming and changing us. The book of Philippians is a great place to go to see these things side by side. First of all, Philippians in the beginning gives us that reminder that God's going to finish the work. Right? He says, Paul does there, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Right? God started his work in your lives. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. He's going to perfect you in holiness. But then in chapter 2, he puts the two pieces side by side, where Paul calls us to labor. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Work out that salvation. Be involved. Be engaged. Put in real labor and sweat as you seek to have that faith in Jesus flow out into your life. Flow out into more and more turning aside what is sinful and more putting on what is good and holy. Work out your salvation. Do it with seriousness, right? Fear and trembling. Why? How can you do that? What was it? And then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, for it's God working in you. This is why we can labor. This is why we can go and in confidence strive for a hard thing and not give up. Because God's doing it. God's at work within us. His Spirit, His Word. This is why we can be excited about doing a hard thing. Because it's not us. It's not us on our own trying to do the impossible. But the very God, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's the Spirit at work in me. So as I think about having words that come out of my mouth that build up my family, that build them up instead of criticize them or discourage them, I need to do that. Wow, that's hard sometimes when I'm grumpy and grouchy and tired and sinful. And I can say that battle, that struggle, that calling, well, I can say it's God at work in me. His Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's the resurrection power that's at work in my life. I can go back to the words, the prayer of Paul here. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will surely do it. Let that encourage you. For those specific areas that are hard, the ones you're maybe tempted to give up on, maybe you're tempted, well, let's just kind of dial it back in that area. Let's not go overboard. Think of the power of God. Think of the Spirit of God at work within you. He will do it. Let that encourage you to press on. And the next topic he gets to is another message of encouragement, the encouragement for readiness. This has been a big theme in 1 Thessalonians. It's been a little while, but chapter 4, chapter 5, Paul talked about the return of Christ. Christ is going to come back. He told us what to expect. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trumpet blast, Jesus, King Jesus, returning in great glory. Very different results for different groups, right? Those who are in Christ, those who are clinging through faith, united to Christ, are raised up in glory, transformed resurrection bodies. But those who have rejected Christ, who have refused to repent, who are still stuck in their sins, Paul told us, for them it will be like a thief in the night, like labor pain upon a pregnant woman, surprise, sudden destruction comes, judgment for sin. And so Paul says, we need to be ready. He urges us to readiness. And we fleshed out what that looks like. Of course, First and foremost, it means clinging to Jesus, right? Our faith in Him as Savior and Lord and King. But Paul reminded us that faith then has got to flow out day by day as we live as children of the light. All right, if we're getting ready for His return, then we're going to live that out or live out our new identity as we flee from sin and love others, that we're going to be persevering in the faith. Right, that it's not enough for us to just say, oh yeah, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. I'm good, right? I punched my ticket and I'm good and just kind of coasting now. And that's not how the scripture describes what readiness looks like. Are you trusting Him today? Are you following Him today? Are you clinging to Him today? There's a need to persevere in the faith. But here, as Paul comes in chapter 5, bringing up the idea of readiness again, being blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus, Paul says, he does it with a tone of encouragement, asking God to keep us completely, all of us, right? Body, soul, spirit, he says, may you be kept blameless. Calls upon the Lord to do it. And then there's those closing words. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Right? Very much parallel to what we said about holiness. Yes, there's this powerful calling upon our lives. Be ready. Cling to Jesus. Persevere in the faith. But then this great promise in the midst of Paul's prayer. God will preserve you. God has a grip on you. He will surely do it. He will make you ready. He will prepare you for that great day. So we labor to persevere, but it's God who preserves us. Now, it's not a 50-50 partnership, but it's us being engaged and active precisely because it's His power at work within us. It's that power that spurs us on. He will surely do it, and so we actively cling to Jesus even when it's hard to do it. Well, we want to quickly touch on some of Paul's final words. In the last few verses, he gives some quick commands as he closes his message to the Thessalonians. We'll call it quick encouragements because these two help us along and cling to the Lord. First, prayer for the global mission. Paul says, verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Paul's talked a lot about prayer. So far, it's all been about his prayers for the Thessalonians. Now he calls them to pray for him. To pray for the apostolic band and that mission of the apostles to take the gospel throughout the known world, to lay the foundation of the church. Talk about a tough job. Talk about a difficult calling that probably seems impossible at times. Now, Paul, no doubt tempted to dial it back, to even give up at times. He says, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. We need the strength of the Lord. And that's not only help that Paul needs, it's also perspective and encouragement that we need. As we pray, not only for our little lives, but also pray for God's global work, His building of His kingdom around the world, it reminds us of the greatness of God and the great thing that He is doing. It lifts up our eyes to the great mission of the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's been really encouraging for me these past couple weeks to pray for Kayla, to think about, you know, here's someone from Emmanuel halfway around the world building, being used of God to build the kingdom in Thailand. That's been helpful to me in my own Christian life. It's kind of gotten my eyes off of myself, seeing that God is doing this great thing, this big thing, reminding how mighty He is and how strong He is, how He will do that great work. We're encouraged even as we pray for the work of the kingdom. Also, Paul encourages their fellowship, as he says in verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. He's passing along his greeting to the church. Say hi to everybody. But it's not just wave howdy. He wants them to be greeted in the way an intimate family would greet one another. Or, you know, you have different greetings depending on who the person is and their connection with you. Well, in the ancient world, to greet someone with a kiss was, well, this is what family did. This is someone close. And that's how Paul envisions his relationship to the Thessalonian church and the family of God. Right? It's this intimate family. Now, the lesson isn't as much, well, what do we do as we leave the church door? You know, do we kiss one another? Do we shake hands? Do we hug? That's not as much the point as it is to realize and grab a hold of we're a family. We're called to have that intimate connection to each other. We don't just do this difficult Christian life as individuals, but we're a body and we encourage one another. And the power of the word strengthens us. So verse 27, Paul gives this pretty strongly worded command. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord. That's pretty serious. You think of the times you've taken oaths in your life, right? Maybe at the altar, promising that you're going to love your spouse, or in a courtroom, right? You know, there's the judge, and you know, this is serious occasions. Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord, not just a judge in a black robe, the Lord Himself. to have this letter read to all the brothers. Right? He's talking about 1 Thessalonians. This is important to him. It seems that Paul recognizes that he's not just writing a little postcard saying, hi, how you doing? Keep up the good work. But that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving them the very word of God. And so this word of God that he's giving them needs to be read. Just like they'd read the scriptures of the Old Testament. Just like Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to the reading of God's word. You read my letter. It's not just my words. Not just my pearls of wisdom. This is the very Spirit. This is the power of God at work. Again, it's an encouragement. Here's where the strength is. Yeah, it's hard. We can't do it. But the word of God is powerful. And it gives us strength, the very sword of the Spirit. And finally, and this is a great place to end, a reminder of God's grace. Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace. Right? God's undeserved love and power, may that be at work within you. May it be with you and in you and filling your life, changing you. Right? Grace, it's undeserved. Right? It implies that we're not good enough or strong enough in ourselves. But here's God. He gives his love anyway. Right? It's the grace of Jesus. Right? Jesus paid the price. We don't deserve it, but Jesus pays. He earns it for us. He pays it for us at the cross through his resurrection. And now this favor of God, this love of God, Paul says, may that be with you. This powerful, powerful grace. And what better place to end? It's a good place to go back to where we started. Remember, we started with Gary, you know, saying, you know, I never stopped believing it. It was just too hard. I just couldn't do it. And we're tempted, maybe in our own different way, to say the same kinds of things. You know, it's just too hard. And we kind of backpedal a little bit or dial it down a little bit. It's just too hard. Well, it is too hard. Exactly, yeah. You can't do it. I can't do it. But what we need to immediately run to is grace. Probably the very thing that Gary never wrapped his mind around. Probably through in the absence of God changing his heart, never really was able to wrestle with. That, yeah, of course it's hard. And we can't do it. But there is the grace of the Lord Jesus that's with us. The grace that floods us and opens our blind eyes. The grace that gives us a new relationship with God, peace with him. And the grace that changes us. The grace that has the Word and the Spirit within to make us more and more holy. The grace that preserves us. What's the grace we're going to sing about? Right? The grace that taught our hearts to fear and grace our fears relieved. Right? The grace that has gotten us safe thus far and the grace that will lead us home. Yeah, that's what we need. We can't do it. But here is the Lord that we cling to, that we call upon, the God of peace, the God of grace. There's our hope. We focus on him and we find strength to do what's seemingly impossible. Let's call upon him now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your power at work within us. We're thankful that you know our frailty. You know our weakness, and we're thankful that you are a mighty God and a mighty Savior. So, Father, fill us with a sense of your love and care and your powerful work within us. Help us to cling to Jesus and rely upon him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with that hymn, 460. 460. Why don't you stand with me?